Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship together. We thank you for the joy of worshiping together. We thank you for the joy of being together as the body of Christ, to worship you, to honor you, for you to speak into our lives. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing, what you have done, what you will do in your body, the church. So, Lord, we praise you. We thank you.
Hallelujah.
Church, join with me in prayer. We have been blessed, church. This is most, I assume you know this, John and Trina are leading our worship team. This is their last Sunday with us. They have been an incredible blessing. An incredible blessing serving this church, jumping in to lead this church in worship for 7-something years, I believe we're at. And we have been blessed tremendously by their servanthood. And we're in good hands. God has blessed us with a great team of people to continue leading us in worship. But it has been a true, tremendous blessing. And man, I'm really going to miss you guys. But Lord Jesus, we pray a blessing over the elders, over John and Trina. A blessing over them. They have blessed us so much. They have blessed your name so much. And they have blessed us so much as a congregation. Lord, we thank you for their servanthood. Beyond their servanthood, Lord, their friendship and the being part of the body of Christ together. The vital roles that they have filled as body parts, as members of this one body. We thank you for them. Lord, we thank you for the great blessing of worshiping together. We thank you for leadership in leading us in worship. We thank you for servanthood and coming early and practicing and preparing and praying through things. And so much that has gone in from them by your hand, Lord, from you through them to serve this church. We thank you. We praise you. And Lord, we bless your name. We bless you for who you are and the great reflection of who you are as shown in each of us. In particular, Lord, we celebrate and we thank you for Trina in leading, for John in leading over the past 7 years. Lord, we give you praise. You have provided for us as a church. You have been a great blessing, a source of blessing, and we know that the future, that eternity is in your hand, and it is a joy to be together. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, church, there might be somebody in here. I don't know, maybe a few of you. You can be seated. But this is John and Trina's last Sunday here, and I don't know. Would anybody want to share just a short, keep it short, but just some sort of, in a way that God has blessed you or that you have seen them serve well that you would want to thank them for? Just come right on up here if you have anything to share. Just one or two of you. Keep it short, of course, but anybody? Yeah, here we go. My wife's coming up.
I just want to say that I have had so much fun and I've grown so much being on the worship team under Trina's leadership. She has taught me so much about what it means to worship, what worship really means, how to enter in and come into the presence of the Lord through worship. And I just want to thank you for all the many, many hours that you've spent here and all that you've given to our church and to us, and you've poured into us personally. And I'm gonna miss your leadership, and I'm going to miss you personally. We're friends. I'm sad.
I have something I want to share with you all that the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning. He said, for the things that are coming upon the earth in the near future, this is the hour he wants each and every one of you to be seeking him personally, deep in your hearts. Search him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he will be found. You need to know where you're going to be working in these days ahead, where you're to be, and every little detail of your lives, personally. I can't emphasize this enough with you, my brothers and sisters. Listen to me. Seek him with all you have. You're going to need it with the things that are coming. And this is from the Lord directly. This has nothing to do with me. He wanted me to share this with you this morning. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
He said, "Do you want to say anything?" I said, "Oh, why not?" Why not? I'm going to just tell you, you heard me probably when we first announced that the Lord was calling us to a rest. Okay, a rest, you can find it in Hebrews chapter 4. So read Hebrews chapter 4. And it's going to talk about the Lord's rest and how the Israelites, when they were wandering, didn't find his rest. But we are to look for his rest, and that the Lord rested after 6 days. Hebrews chapter 4 will be good for you to read about the Lord's rest. It means peace. It means not striving. It means getting ready for the next thing. And that's what we're going to be doing, because he also said that we were going to minister again out of the overflow. And minister is what we did here. The worship ministry is a priestly ministry. It's part of the priestly covering and part of the priestly anointing. And so as ministers, we're going to rest as long as God tells us to rest. We're going to be at peace. We're going to fill back up. And then we're going to do whatever he tells us to do, whether that's worship or maybe something new. We don't know. But we're going to know that after the rest time. And that's, so just read Hebrews 4 and you'll get a lot out of that. The other thing I want to do is I want to pray for Tyler. And I'm going to pray for Tyler the best prayer I could pray for him, and that is a prayer right out of the Word, okay?
Amen.
I do not cease giving thanks. I'm going to cry. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, and that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Amen.
Amen. Ephesians 3, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You going to share something, RJ? Can you keep it short? All right, let's do it. Let's do it, RJ.
So when I first came here, I didn't really know anything about the church, like what the music really meant, because I was like very young. But first time I came in here, and when they were singing, I immediately knew what the words meant, and I just want to thank you, Trina, for making it reasonable to me, because, you know, when I was very young, I didn't really know what the Word of God was. I didn't really know what the music meant, mainly. Just want to thank you, Trina, for helping me understand what all the music meant to me. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, RJ, for sharing that. Thank you for coming up here and sharing that, RJ. That was meaningful from the heart, man. Thank you. Praise the Lord. That was Ephesians 1, right? Yeah, I said Ephesians 3, but I think that was Ephesians 1. Yeah, okay. There's another prayer in Ephesians 3, but okay, cool. Praise the Lord. Church, it is a blessing, and I want you to know we are going to miss John and Trina, of course, much and greatly, and the way they lead, and some of the songs that only... not only they can do, but there's going to be things that are just going to feel like, oh, man, where are they at? But God is good, and we have a fantastic team. I've been talking to many of the different members here, and we have our youth worship team, and we have Kevin Kaufman is going to be able to lead in a few points. God has blessed us with a fantastic team. And so we are going to have, we're going to continue having worship. It's not like worship just like ends or something. Not going to happen. We're also hiring Daniel Hollenbaugh in the front office as our chief of staff. What's your title now? I don't know. Administrative director, office manager, whatever. Daniel's going to be taking Trina's former job as well, starting January 1st. So we do have a two-week gap here, but it'll work fine. And the church is going to carry forward, and God has blessed us in the past. He's going to continue providing and blessing us moving forward into the future. And God is good, and I believe that this is a move from God. I believe God sent them here for a purpose to serve in this church in a particular way. And I believe, praise the Lord, but mission accomplished. We're trusting the Lord for that. And if that is from the Lord, then the future is also from the Lord, and we're going to follow him in that. And God is good, and he will continue to provide. And I believe that this is just another step in the future development and the plans that God has for this church. And I believe that it will be different, and there will be things that you miss and things that we look back on. But I also believe that God is going to propel us and move us even farther forward, and this will actually turn out to be a great blessing when we look back on it from the long term. So praise the Lord for it. Let me share just a few things. And actually, Neil Miller, would you be able to come on up here? Neil's going to share about our upcoming, come on up, Neil, about our upcoming, we have a Sunday school hour coming up January 8th called Financial Peace University. And Neil, can you share us just what this is going to be about and how it's going to work?
Yeah, I think the promise was that you were going to do that.
I was going to do that. Okay. Well, can you share from your heart something?
So this is something we've been talking about, Tyler and I, for probably 6 months. We've been praying about. I felt like there was a need in the church for some financial help. Those of you that were around heard what Holly and I went through 10, 12 years ago and how it affected our lives and how it changed us. I remember distinctly the first time that we sat down to do a budget. Holly had printed out the bank statement, and we had a pile of receipts. We put the kids to bed, had a spreadsheet from my in-laws, and it went pretty horrible. There was fire coming out of my eyes 3 hours later, my wife sitting beside me drooling, and I don't know that the budget ever got done that night. Things have changed immensely. There's a lot of great programs out there now, a lot of apps that will help you in your budgeting and debt elimination journey. We use one that we do it every 2 weeks. It takes us about 20 minutes. We can drag and drop our transactions into the budget. It reconciles the checking account. And in 20 minutes, we can allocate our money and we're done. And so it's a far cry from where we came 10, 12 years ago when we started. And so those are some of the things we're going to get into in Financial Peace University. It'll start with budgeting and debt elimination, and it'll move into building wealth and even take a look at insurance. How much insurance do you have? Do you have the right insurance? Do you have too much insurance? So those are some of the things we're going to look at in the class. Typically, Financial Peace University costs $99 for a one-year subscription. They have it on sale right now for $79. The church actually bought 20 subscriptions at $50 a piece. And so if you're able to purchase one, we do have some scholarships available. Sure. If you'd like to donate one, however you want to do it. We want to make sure that anybody that wants to come to the class can come to the class. It's 9 weeks long. It's going to be pretty intense. Holly and I have started to look through it. We've never been through it. We just found Dave Ramsey maybe 2 years ago and started to follow his principles, but we've not been through the class, so we'll be going through it for the first time with you.
Yeah, praise the Lord. You're going to get a book, an actual book. It's going to be great. We have these things. You will need, since the church already bought it, you will need to get one of these from us in the front office. You get one from me. Talk to Neil or Holly if you're interested and you can't find me. But you can log in through it. There's a little activation card with our church's code number and everything in it. Something's falling out of there. Don't want to lose. What is that? I don't know what that is. All right. I'm going to put it back in here. You might need it. I don't know what it is. It'll start January 8th. During the Sunday school hour from 9 to 10. And this will be part of our Sunday schools. We have a children's Sunday school hour during that time, so you can come as parents and drop off your children. If you are married, we would love it if you do it as a couple. You're going to really need to do it as a couple. It's going to be powerful. Get your finances peaceful, financial peace. So you might be in debt. It will help you get out of debt. You might not be in debt. You might be free from debt. Praise the Lord, but how do you get a handle on it to the point where you can use it fully for God's glory? So you're not worried about money, you're not stressed about money, and you can, in fact, be generous with your money and everything else. It will be a great, great opportunity, and it's open for anybody in the church. Again, that gives you a few weeks to plan for this, but plan for that. The Sunday school hour is at 9 on Sunday mornings, and we have up to 20 couples, up to 40 people can do this program for us, so we can pack out that room and everything, and you can be a benefit to one another during discussion times, and it'll be a great opportunity to get your finances cleared up, straightened up, and pointed all in the right direction, aligned to the Lord. And I'm very thankful for it. So if you have questions or anything about it, obviously you can talk to me anytime. You can talk to Neil anytime. Holly's right back here. Neil and Holly are going to be leading it together. And if you know you're going to do it, if you are already ready to do it and you say, hey, well, how do I sign up? Just make sure you pick up one of these. We're going to have them available, you know, after church today and beyond. Make sure you get one, and we'll work with you on it. All right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Thanks. Let me pray also for this. I believe this is something that our John, one of the things John just shared up front just now, get your life straightened out. There's things coming on the horizon. Our world is not looking like it's headed in the right direction. If you are financially strapped and financially, if you would not describe yourself as having peace financially, however that might look, if it causes stress, man, this is a clear and obvious thing that you can get aligned to the Lord with and get peace. Let me pray for that right now. Lord Jesus, Lord, we pray that we would be set free, your people, that we would be set free from the slavery and the bonds of debt, from the slavery of worry over money, and the slavery of constantly having to toil and work day after day after day just to feed ourselves for tomorrow with no eternal plan and no great vision or purpose for it. Lord, I pray that you would align your church financially to serve you faithfully, so that we can be generous where in the past we have been stressed and worried, so that we can honor you with everything we do as opposed to just constantly stressing out and running around and throwing money here and there and not knowing how it's going to work. Lord, I pray that you would set your church free and point us, align us financially and in every other way. And I know these disciplines will cover other parts of life. But Lord, I pray that we would be aligned to you faithfully and fully in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, like I said, if you want to sign up for that, make sure you pick up one of these, either from me or Neil or Holly or just up at the front office. Praise the Lord. I want to give a couple other quick announcements here today as well. We have our communion and lunch today. Now, typically on our communion Sundays, we do it during the service. We do the bread and the cup during the service. Today, and I'm going to preach on this today, explain to you why we're doing it the way we're doing it. But today, you're going to have communion over in our fellowship room with your lunch. So stay for lunch, stay for communion. There's a valuable, a powerful principle in place here of having a fellowship meal together with your communion, as opposed to just kind of an insular, just you sitting in a chair by yourself like this, you and God. It's powerful, but it's also powerful between you and the Lord and your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to cover that today in our message. But stay for lunch afterwards. If you absolutely have to go, at least at minimum, stay for communion afterwards. It'll be a powerful opportunity. You don't want to miss it, of course. And praise the Lord. It's available for anybody. It's free. You didn't have to sign up. You didn't have to bring anything. You just bring yourself. All right. Christmas Eve is the 24th. Of course, it's at 7 o'clock right here. Christmas Day is next Sunday. Can you believe it's next Sunday? Christmas is a week from now? This one has really caught me by surprise. But we are open. We're going to have our church service at 10:30. You're all welcome to come. I recognize some of you are going to be traveling for Christmas, but we are here. If you have family visiting you for Christmas, everybody's welcome here. And there is, in fact, there's a Christmas brunch right after church on the 25th. And for anybody, if you don't have a family to have lunch with, if you don't have anybody to see Christmas Day, stay here. Your church family is your family. It's going to be powerful. Marco and Sue Parati are organizing that, getting the food together for that. So that would just be immediately after church next week. So you get a free meal today and next week. Fantastic, right? New Year's Eve. Am I covering it? New Year's Eve is next Saturday. You can come here, bring your favorite board game, bring your favorite snack to share, your favorite midnight snack, whatever. Bring it to share, and we're just going to get here at 8 o'clock. We're going to play games, have fun, and then at midnight we're going to pray in the new year together and then get home and get to bed so that we can come back Sunday morning for New Year's morning. It'll just be a really wonderful couple of weeks here. And we are open for church New Year's Day, 10:30, same time, same place. And I would challenge you to spend New Year's Day in prayer and fasting for the upcoming year, for yourself to be aligned with the Lord, for other categories that God's already showing you that you need to align yourself with the Lord. Pray and fast for that. Pray and fast for our nation, for our community, for our schools. There's 100 things, right, that are on your mind that you're like, man, there's a lot to pray for now. Pray for all of them. Start off the new year the right way. And then right into the new year, we have Financial Peace University. that we've already announced. And there's going to be a men's program starting January 10th called Kill Sin Before It Kills You. We did this with our men's group a few years ago. It was a lot of men came out to it. You might remember if you were here. It was powerful. A lot of men made new commitments to the Lord and got their lives organized, straightened out towards the Lord in new ways. A very powerful series. I'm kind of redoing it and tweaking certain things from a couple years ago. But if you benefited from then, you'll benefit again. If you weren't there, man, this is going to be a great one. Praise the Lord. Real quick, some other things. This is our Advent season. We are anticipating the second coming of Christ. It's a good time of year to do that as we look back at his first coming, as we prepare for that. We are in Advent season, and we live in Advent season. Your whole life is Advent. It's the awaiting the second coming of Christ. And it's a good time of year just to remind ourselves every year. Do it during December. But you can give. If God has blessed you financially and you're able to give over and above your ordinary tithe and everything else, the four categories that we always promote every year, some from day one of our church and other ones that have been added on over the years. We have a benevolence ministry that takes care of people in need, electric bills, a house falling apart and it's cold and wet and dangerous or something. We'll give towards that to fix it up, things like that, just basic needs. I actually have a letter that was given to us this past week through our benevolence fund. This is one of the people who benefited from it. This person is not a believer, but our church, I'll read this to you, has been a faithful witness to her and her family. Dear York Springs Church family, I wanted to thank all of you for your kindness and help this holiday. It is greatly appreciated. You all are a blessing to Nevaeh and I. This is the woman's daughter. Our world was turned upside down. Our love and souls were put on the battle with evil. We're put in a battle with evil. Well, we are going to win, and we are going to move forward, not looking back, to create new memories and still love one another. Thankfully, times like these, you all showed me that good-hearted people are willing to give so much of themselves to strangers. I believe kindness is not an act, it is a reflection of your soul. And my soul has been touched. It has also given me a sense of relief with tears of joy. So again, thank you all. It was more than enough. I truly wish you all and your families a merry and blessed Christmas. This is from someone in York Springs who came to our church in great need, a single mother struggling. She doesn't know the Lord yet, but she said something in there. Did you catch it? She doesn't name the name of Jesus. She doesn't know Jesus yet, but we've witnessed to her. We've prayed with her. She knows. I believe kindness is not an act. It's a reflection of your soul. It's a reflection of Christ, right? The fruit of the Spirit. One of them is kindness. And she doesn't quite understand how that works yet, but she recognizes it's more than just an act, a show that you put on. It's coming from within and bubbling outward. So you can give into our benevolence ministry. You can give to our Christian Education Scholarship Fund that blesses families giving their children a Christian education, which is expensive. You can bless our food drive, which feeds, we give away about 200 large, heavy boxes of food every month to different families in need, and then our missions ministries as well. And you would just write that on the memo line of your check. You'd put it right back in our giving box the same way you give all your tithe money. And you can also give online. If you do give online, you know how to do that. There's a drop-down menu you can select in particular ministries to give towards. But I would ask you to pray into that at the end of the year here. If God has blessed you with that ability, with the means to do that, pray into it and see if any of these ministries are something that the Lord would have you give towards. Let me pray over this, and we're going to get into our message today. Bow your heads. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We pray that we would be faithful to you. As we have prayed over our Financial Peace University, Lord, we pray that we, as your people, would honor you with everything we've got, including our money. We pray also, Lord, we know that you have blessed so many of us here, so many struggling, but also so many blessed. And so we praise you for the opportunity to meet needs, to look after one another, to care for one another. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful with everything you give us as individuals and in total as a church. And we pray for this family across the road here that does not know you yet, but has seen you. They have seen our good works done in your name, and they are giving glory to you in heaven. And so we thank you for that first step, and we pray for a greater step, for Joy and Nevaeh, that you would bless them with knowledge of salvation. In your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Church, stand up. We're going to read our Advent passage together. Go ahead, stand up. We're going to read this in unison together. Just follow my lead. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. And then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up and do not fear. Isaiah 40, 3 through 9. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. This is an Advent passage. It says, get ready, make ready, prepare the way, be ready. John the Baptist in the Gospels preached out of this Isaiah passage saying, get ready, prepare the way, Jesus is coming. They didn't know for sure what he was talking about. They had different ideas, but he said it. He said, get ready. And the ones that were hungry, the ones that went out to him, the ones that listened were prepared. And when Jesus did come on the scene, they were ready and they followed him. And praise the Lord for it. And in our day, the same applies. Get ready. Jesus is coming back. Again, there's certain mysteries about it we don't quite know. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the exact details. But he does lay out in our New Testament, in our Old Testaments, he shows us the basic framework of what this is going to look like. He tells us what to watch for, what to be ready for. He tells us to get ready, clear the path in your personal life, in your household, and in the church. And in Advent season, it's a powerful time of year. We should be thinking of it all year, but it's good to have a certain reminder built into the calendar that reminds us, hey, are you getting ready? Are there obstacles in the way? Our job isn't to force Jesus to come back. It's to make sure that he has a clear path when he does, that we aren't the guy in the way, that I'm not throwing up obstacles and slowing him down or something. Because when he comes, I want him coming straight, right? I want him coming right in. Praise the Lord. So in our Advent series, we have been studying in different ways through the Old Testament and the New, different ways in which God tells us that he is, in fact, coming back and what to watch for, what he's coming for in the first coming, which we celebrate at Christmas, and what he's coming in our second coming, in his second coming. And I want to show you something here about communion. We're going to look at the what we do. We do it every month. We do communion. And it's a thing, we talk about it every month, but I don't remember the last time I preached fully on it. It's a powerful principle. It points to his first coming, and it points to his second coming. It points to eternity with the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of the book of Revelation. It's talking about something powerful. There's something important going on when we just eat that little piece of bread and sip that little cup. It's not just some silly little thing that Christians are into or something, and okay, whatever, move on with the service. There's a powerful, eternal message going on there. And it's not just between you and God. It is that, but it's not just that. It's also an us thing. Communion is meant to be a community thing. It's meant to be the people of God. And so we're going to look at this. The first place, it's not even the first place, but an early place in your Old Testament, the book of Genesis, where the concept, some of the concepts of communion are introduced, or with Abraham, he meets a guy named Melchizedek in Genesis 16. You can actually see precursors of this all the way back in the Garden of Eden, if you're looking. But we're going to look here starting with Abraham and Melchizedek. This is Genesis 16, verses 17 through 24. I'll read it for you. It says, then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, this was a king, there was a war, a battle, and this was one of the leading kings. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, Abraham's return, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, meet Abram, in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, take note, Now he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And he gave him a tenth of everything. Now the pronoun he gave him, the pronouns might be hard to follow. It appears that Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils of this war that he just won. It's the best understanding for this. Verse 21. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the possessions for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, so that you do not say, I've made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their share. So this passage, it's built into the total picture of Genesis, and we're just taking a small excerpt out of it. So really, to make total sense of it, you need to read broadly chapters leading up to it and chapters after. But what we have here is Abraham took he took a group of men along with some allies, went together, marched at night, and attacked a bunch of armies led by five kings, and beat them, and he won. And then after this battle, this fellow Melchizedek shows up. He's not mentioned before that. He's not really mentioned after that, except randomly in a few Psalms and then later in the book of Hebrews. He's just this mysterious figure that pops in and out without a lot of introduction. But take note of what happens here. Melchizedek is the king of Salem. That means king of peace. The word Salem means peace. He's king of peace. Salem is also known as Jerusalem. It's the same city, same place. He's king of Jerusalem, king of peace. He's also a priest of God Most High. So this guy is a picture, whatever else you think of him, this guy points you to Christ. Old Testament, early Old Testament. They don't know the name of Jesus. They're not a nation of Israel yet. They don't have their territory allotted to them yet. They don't have any of that stuff. But Abraham gives him a tithe, pays him 10%. And Melchizedek brings bread and wine. Now, what did Melchizedek think of it? Did he know that, you know, this is my body, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness? No, Melchizedek wouldn't have known any of that. Abraham wouldn't have known any of that either. But there is a symbol here. There's an important principle going on. And what's happening here, Melchizedek and Abraham, after a war, after a battle, a violent, nasty one, in which the king of Sodom is involved. Sodom is a picture, every time it's mentioned, of just Satanism and horrible, evil stuff, okay? That guy's involved. Abraham has no fellowship with that guy, right? After verse 21, then the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people, take the position. He's trying to make a deal. And Abraham's like, I don't want any of your stuff. Take it all. I don't want anything to do with it. My men have eaten some of the spoils because they're hungry because they just won a war. So they ate that. They'll keep that. But I don't want any other part of you. Meanwhile, with Melchizedek, I'm happy to share bread and wine and even give a 10% to him. So Abraham is choosing his fellowship. He's choosing who he's going to worship with and who he's not going to worship with. Who do we have fellowship with? Who do we not have fellowship with? And it's an early precursor of what we call communion. Communion is involved in a community. And you're going to see this. There's passages as you read through your Old Testament, as this theme develops farther, and then they get the books of the law, and you read Leviticus. And many of you and have asked me, or you scratch your head when you read Leviticus, what's all these sacrifices about? What's going on? How's this all work? One of the themes you can look for there is the theme of communion. You can look for every time there's a bread offering, every time there's some sort of wine drink offering, every time those things come up, you can look at them and read them in the light of communion, of what we have in New Testament. We live in New Testament times. It's the New Testament book is over, but we live in those times until Christ comes back. You can look at it from our framework, from our time, with a biblical New Testament worldview, and you can read back and say, hey, that's what it was about. It was just a type. It was a foreshadow. It was a shadow of the things to come. We didn't really get it. I understand why Moses and these guys didn't understand it. I understand why when I read Leviticus, it's kind of odd. But when you read it in light of the New Testament, and Jesus says all things, he opens their eyes, he teaches them how the law and the prophets, all of it points to him. And this is just one more thing that you can do as a Bible student, as a person who's growing closer to the Lord, studying your scriptures, you can read into this stuff. And what they do is there is a fellowship involved in this. Communion is between you and God, and it is between you and God's people. collectively, all of us. That's why we call it communion. It's a community thing. It's not just an insulated thing, me and God. No, Abraham is with Melchizedek under God, right? And he's saying, I have fellowship with this guy. We get along. We're on the same team. He's a priest of God Most High. Abram's been called by God to be there and to serve there and do his purpose there. And he's like, I have automatic community with this Melchizedek fellow. Don't know him, don't know where he came from, doesn't introduce him much, he's just there. And Abraham recognizes, he's like, this guy is aligned to God, I'm aligned to God, we have communion. And this, meanwhile, this king of Sodom, not aligned to God, Abraham had done him a favor, gone and rescued him from the war, really just to rescue his nephew Lot, who was with him. But he says, hey, I rescued you, that's loving my neighbor, that's loving my enemy. But no, we are not in communion, buddy. You're not aligned to God, you're up to some other nonsense. So he doesn't want that. Communion, by definition, you say who's in the community and who's not. And it's under God, and he defines it. Okay? So let's read forward as well, because I believe that this doesn't just point backwards. Communion doesn't just point backwards to remember. It points forwards also to the second coming. But let's read this, what Jesus said about it in Matthew 26, verse 26 through 29. It says, now while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. You're familiar with this passage, right? And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is being poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says something interesting. Verse 29, the whole thing's interesting, but verse 29 stands out a little bit. He says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. So we look back, we see, hey, there's some precursors here of fellowship between Abram and Melchizedek all the way back. They didn't know Jesus was going to come and say this stuff. They couldn't have known. But yet there is a precursor to it, of this idea of fellowship, of community together. Eating together, drinking together, being together. And now Jesus says, hey, this is, you didn't know it, but this is actually, he's going to say in 1 Corinthians, do this in remembrance of me. This is a symbol, this is a reminder of body and blood, who I am. I'm about to go be crucified. Later that night they betray him, right? Next day he's nailed up to a cross. He says, hey, that's a reminder. Every time you do this, be reminded. Every time you do this, remember body and blood of Christ in me. I get to participate in me. Okay, and together, powerful. But he also says, I'm going to drink it again in the future. One day, you'll drink it new in the future when my new kingdom comes. And so we don't just do it in remembrance. We also do it in anticipation, in advent of his second coming, which we'll get to. I'll show you this in Revelation. But let me show you when the New Testament teaches on this. This is out of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look in 1 Corinthians. We're jumping through Scripture today. You're getting a tour. So go over to 1 Corinthians in 10. We'll be in chapter 11, and we'll be in chapter 12 after that. Then we'll go all the way to Revelation. So there's a lot in here. Okay. I think I did that last week. I gave you a tour through the separation of earth from heaven back in Genesis 1 and all the way through. You got to read your whole Bible. Got to read the whole thing. All right. So in this passage, I have underlined on the screen here various things that talk about the community element of it, the togetherness element of it. You'll see it. It's bold. It's underlined. It jumps out at you. Okay. Is the cup of blessing with which we bless not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is the bread which we break not a sharing of the body of Christ? Since there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Look at the people of Israel. Are those who eat the sacrifices not partners in the altar? What do I mean then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become partners with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? So I'll give you some context here, and we're going to keep moving forward. But he's writing to a church in the city of Corinth, ancient Greece, southern Greece, peninsula of Greece. He's writing to a church that has some Jews and some Gentiles in it. And if you read the whole book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you realize this church had a lot of problems. They were not perfect. I hear oftentimes people say, oh, I wish we could just go back to the early church days. The early church had a lot of sin in it. They weren't special. They weren't different. Okay? Some of their sin might be a little different from some of ours. Some of the things they dealt with might not be quite the same as ours. They would look at what we're dealing with, and they would scratch their head and say, what in the world are those guys up to? Well, the Corinthians had other issues as well. And so they had an actual problem in ancient Greece and the whole Roman Empire, where there were all sorts of temples and shrines where you would sacrifice things to false gods, and then you would eat part of the sacrifice. And Paul here is saying that this was a demonic practice. This wasn't just some statue, some made-up thing. There's actual demonic powers involved here. And he says, hey, we don't want you participating in that. They're saying, hey, is it okay to eat this meat? Is it not okay? And you can read all of this. It's part of a broader context. And he says, look, you got to do what you got to do in good conscience. Trust the Lord, follow the Lord. But what he says about it, look at all the we, look at all the together, all the sharing going on here. He's contrasting it. Do you want to, you're sharing with somebody. You're sharing, he says, either with demons. Don't do that. Don't share with that. That's the principle. But instead, is the cup of blessing with which we, it's not I, it's not singular, it's we. It's a togetherness. It's a community. It's a church. We bless. It's a sharing of the blood of Christ. The bread that we break is a sharing of the body of Christ. We're sharing it. We're doing it together. We're doing it like Abraham did with Melchizedek, together. We're in this together. It's kind of a treaty after a war. We don't have a lot in common. We came on with sin under the cross, but he drew us together under the cross, forgave us, cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and now we have a togetherness that's actually together if we're in Christ. And so whatever previously gave us bad blood and made us enemies, well, it's broken, okay? Verse 17, since there's one loaf, we who are many are one body. We all partake in one loaf. There's a togetherness here. That's the point. All right, let's read forward. Into chapter 11. He's covering a lot of points, and he's going to tie it back here to communion that he touched on in chapter 10. He's going to hit it again in chapter 11. Now, in giving this instruction, this next instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together, there's a community, you come together, but not for the better, for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. I put divisions in bold italics there. It's the opposite. We don't want that. This whole passage is a contrast between the togetherness and the division, divisiveness. We want togetherness, not division. I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there have also been factions among you. For those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you come together, he's assuming they come together. He just wants them to come together in genuine togetherness. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For when you eat, each one takes his own supper first, and one goes hungry while the other gets drunk. What? What? The modern, we'd be like, wait, really? You guys are getting drunk during communion? This is one of those things that, praise the Lord, our church hasn't struggled with, but I think there are things we can learn from this even still, right? What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What am I to say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I do not praise you. He believes, and the way they practice communion, I'm sure it was different in 100 ways, but there are certain ways that our church does practice communion in common with this church. We do communion as a meal. We've tried to do this from day one of our church. During communion Sundays, we eat together. And we got that wasn't just a crazy idea that popped into my head one day. That's a scriptural idea. That's what the early church was doing. When Jesus started communion, which we shared out of Matthew, he's sitting at a table with his 12 disciples, and they're eating a meal together that included the elements of communion. That's why we do it. We eat a meal together because there is togetherness here. The communion is a symbol. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a reminder. Body, bread, the cup, and blood, it points us and God, a personal community that you have with God. But it also is meant to spread. It's meant to be done together and build the community of God together. And so the Corinthian church did this. They must have had some sort of meal together that included communion. What he says, though, is that they were using that meal that's supposed to be a together uniting thing, and they were turning it into just another sort of source of division, of some people running off and, he says, getting drunk while the next guy goes hungry. And they weren't doing it to build community. They were actually breaking community in this way, and that's dangerous. And so he's scolding them for it. So you might have noticed, I'm going to just say this practically, it's not the main point of where we're going. You might have noticed the past several months as we have shared our communion meal, I've always been very careful. I say, hey, don't start eating yet. Wait till everyone gets their food, and then we'll pray and eat together. I don't know if you guys remember me doing that. Some of you seem to forget, some remember. It's not scolding you. But that idea came out of here. That's where I got this. He says, when you eat, each one takes his own supper first, and then one goes hungry and the other gets drunk. We haven't had anybody go hungry. We have never run out of food, praise the Lord. It's one of those things, God, everybody just brings enough. There's always plenty. But the idea being, there's people already finished, ready, waiting in line for seconds, and someone else hasn't even gotten their first yet. And I believe we should do this as a true community. That's the effort we're going for. So if you're first in line, it means you're going to wait for the last guy in line before you start eating. That's what it means. Okay, it's not a punishment. It's not a scolding. It's the goal. The goal is to have true communion. Okay, so that means you don't have to race to be first in line, kids. It means you don't have to race for it because there's not a point of being first. You can all get the same amount. And I said kids because oftentimes it's the little ones that run out ahead. Right? Not a scold. Just a reminder that, hey, we're in this together. We want to do this together. And so today, practically speaking, and we'll get back to the scripture in a second. Practically speaking, I'm going to pray over the meal. We're going to dismiss out that door. You're going to wrap around like we always do if you've been here before. If you haven't, it'll be pretty clear. But you'll go through there. You'll fill up your plate. In the fellowship room is our communion elements, the bread and the cups of the grape juice. They're in the fellowship room. So you'll get your plate, you'll find your seat, you'll pick up your bread and your cup, you'll put that back in your seat, you'll make sure your family is covered, you'll look out for others who might not be able to stand in line, might be in a walker or something here like this, somebody who has their hands full with little babies or something. You'll look out for one another, you'll make sure you're taking care of one another. When everybody's gathered in there, I will lead us in communion, in the bread and the cup, and then we'll pray and we'll eat our meal together. That's practically speaking what you can expect for our lunch today. All right. And we're applying that right out of the scripture here. We want it to be together. And I would say another practical way to do this is get to know somebody who you don't know. We're one body in Christ. We're all together in Christ. But there's people, if you look around, you're like, I don't know that guy. That lady looks familiar, but I don't know their name anymore. Forgotten them. Make an effort to build a true community, to build a true togetherness under God. And praise the Lord. Let's move forward farther into 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. My body which is for you. I didn't underline, but he's talking to a group of people. He's not talking to an individual. If we were in the South, this is my body given for you all, right? Y'all. It's a plural. It's plural. Giving for all of us. It's you in the plural. Okay, this is my body which is for you, you all. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And there we have that same phrase, or not the same phrase, but the same reminder, until he comes. He said in Matthew, I'm not going to drink this again until I return in my kingdom. And now Paul's saying it in 1 Corinthians, until he comes. There's a second coming. There's a second fulfillment of this. And so when we participate in it, we aren't just looking back, we're looking forward as well. And he carries on. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For the one who eats and drinks judgment on himself if he does not properly recognize the body. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep. He carries on. But if we judged ourselves rightly, and I'm showing you the we again. This is all about us, togetherness, community. If we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, have him eat at home so that you do not come together for judgment. As to the remaining matters, I will give instructions when I come. So he's summarizing it here. He's summarizing his main point. And he's back to this together theme. This is a fellowship meal. That's what it is. If you read your Old Testament, you read your Leviticus that I pointed at, there's a meal. There's a particular offering called a fellowship offering, also called a peace offering. Leviticus 6, 7, and 8 cover a bunch of offerings there. But there's one of them in which the priest and the giver both eat, and it's the fellowship offering. Usually the priest eats it, and the guy comes and offers it, a sin offering. The priest is going to sacrifice it, and then he's going to eat his share as the priest. And the guy that offered it gets nothing out of it. It's just an offering. He's giving it. The fellowship offering, they eat it together. It's fellowship. Fellowship under God with one another. And that's what this is about. If we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, verse 33, there's a so then here. What's the main point? What's he talking about? So when you come together to eat, do it together. That's why he says wait for one another. That's why he says eat together. If you're so hungry that you have to be first in line, just go home and get lunch that way. If you're that hungry, I'm sorry that you're that hungry. I'm trying not to go late today. But that's what he's going for, right? This is about togetherness. And he says this a verse or two back. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. A person must examine himself, right? What's he talking about? What's he talking about? I think he's talking about two things. If you're going to do communion just with sin in your heart, unrepented sin, you're like, I know there's sin in my life and I don't care. I kind of like it and I'm going to leave it that way. Then you're participating in an unworthy manner. And scriptures are very clear in this one in particular, but elsewhere as well. That's a very dangerous place to be. You don't just come to God without confessing sin. You come to God, confess your sin, you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, forgiven. You come to God with sin knowingly, boy, you're in trouble. But the specific sin that Paul's concerned about here, the specific one that he's concerned about, is the together sin. They're not doing it together. They're doing it individually. They're doing it broken apart. And he says, I want you to discern the body, right? Verse 29, the one who eats and drinks judgment on himself, judgment to himself, if he does not properly recognize the body. What's the body? The body is the body of Christ. It's the church. That's why the whole book of 1 Corinthians is about the church. That's why chapter 10, chapter 11, all about sins in the church, the whole way through it. Chapter 12, we'll get to in a minute, sins in the church called the body of Christ. So if I go and do communion, just me and God, and I go home and say, hey, me and God are getting along well, I don't care about my neighbor, I don't care about my church members, I don't care about the body of Christ, it's not meaningful to me, then the Bible would say, hey, you're doing this without discerning the body. You're missing the body of Christ, and this is supposed to be a fellowship meal. This is supposed to be an us thing. And the reason I'm covering it, it's a communion Sunday today. It points us to the second coming, which we'll get to in Revelation in a minute. But it's really important. If you read the early church, the book of Acts, they lived in a time of suffering, a time of hardship, a time of persecution, a time of a lot of lies, falsehoods, false religions, false everythings. And the Roman soldiers that killed Jesus are still, it's the Roman Empire, nasty place. And these guys had to learn togetherness. They had to. We get away with it in America, of this total independence thing. I do my thing, you do your thing. We all just go be successful in our own way. And we get to know a few people and build some friendships. But in general, it's just me. I'm independent, I'm an individual, and that's that. And we've gotten away with it in this country. God has blessed us so much with so much freedom, so much prosperity, so much, just it's been a fantastic place to live and raise a family in for a couple hundred years. And we have been blessed this way, and it has made us forget the importance of community, of knowing your neighbor's names, knowing your church members' names, and leaning on one another in times of hardship. We've forgotten it. We've forgotten it. We've lost the skills of it. We don't know one another. We don't know one another well. We feel awkward if we have to ask for help. I don't want to do that. You know, we would just rather just nobody ever know. And we have this very insulated, just me, just my family kind of thing. We want to keep secrets. We want to act like we got everything together. And then, you know, maybe in certain ways, well, that's the guy I'm friends with and we talk about baseball. And that's the guy I talk about politics with. And that's the guy my kids play soccer with. And we have these minor relationships that are very superficial, that are very lightweight, and oh, that's the guy we go to church with. Yeah, I recognize him. I'm nice to him. They're nice to me. We're not mad at one another. We don't have disunity. But church, we can have real, actual unity. We can build it. Let's get to know one another. That's going to be one of the main themes we're going to promote and push in the upcoming year and everything else. We need to be a church that's together, that you can look around and say, those people have my back. I have theirs, and we know one another, and we care about one another. That's what this is about. And when we share communion, what a perfect time to do it. Let's discern the body. Let's recognize, hey, this is all, we're all one body. We're Abraham and Melchizedek together, joined together. We just won a war, and we're together. We're on the same side. We all met under the cross. He says, I'll draw all men to myself under the cross when I'm exalted, when I'm lifted up. So we met one another under the cross. We confess sin, so we're not keeping secrets and hiding our sin. That's the whole point. The only thing that brought us together is that we confess sin under the cross. So we got nothing to hide, and we have a lot to draw us together. We have the power of God himself. And I'll show you this. This is a description of the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. He leads right into it. I just highlighted a few passages in Corinthians 12. We're one body, guys. For just as the body is one, and yet has many parts, it's all of us individually, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one part, but many. That's verses 12 through 14, and then carrying down to the bottom of that chapter, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same care for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If a part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually parts of it. That's the theme. So when we do communion, you get right. You make sure you are right with God. A church is a gathering of believers. I know there are non-believers in this room. I assume that. But a church, the definition of a church, is a gathering of believers. That's the core of what a church is. So when we gather together as believers, serving the Lord, growing in the Lord, the assumption, my assumption, and I need to reiterate it all the time, but we all need reminders, but the assumption is that if you're in the Lord, you profess Christ as Lord, you confess your sins to him, you're cleansed and forgiven of your sins, you're a believer. The part between you and God is supposed to be a daily thing. Between you and God, you should be walking with God daily. You should just be doing this. You should be growing in the Lord. You should have that when I give the bread and the cup and say, hey, make sure you confess your sins to God. Make sure you're forgiving one another. Make sure you're doing this. The sin's broken when you break the bread. When I say all these things, they're good reminders, but they're meant to be reminders. They're meant to be things you already understand, already practice, already do. The church is supposed to be a gathering of believers who already, at the core of being a believer, already do that stuff. The church gathering is supposed to be a together thing. It's supposed to be a community thing. It's supposed to be, now we know one another better. We're making an effort to get to know one another better. We're letting others in line ahead of us. We're eating together. We're getting to know one another and learning one another's names and our children's names and what we're into and what we might struggle with. And we're building a strong, unified community in Christ. That's the other part of communion that I think is often missed, that fellowship offering, the eat together, the together thing. So we're not just a church that gathers, we like this building a lot, or you like our worship team a lot, or you like my sermons a lot, and that's the only thing we have in common. All well and good, but that's not the core of it. We want to know one another. We want to build one another up, strengthen one another. And Jesus says this in the time of the end, in Revelation chapter 19. John hears this, and this is what's happening. He says, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude. That's the church, guys. That's the church. A great multitude. Not just ours. A great multitude. And like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let's rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself. The Lamb is Jesus. It's a picture of the sacrificial lambs in the book of Exodus, or the book of Leviticus. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has prepared herself. His bride is the church. Isn't this interesting? It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And it carries on from there. This marriage supper of the Lamb, this is what Jesus said, I look forward to eating with you. I'm not going to share it again until then. And this is what we can look forward to as well. So as often as you do it in remembrance of him, and you declare his death until he comes. And you do it together. That we do it together. There's a great multitude, all with, can you imagine this? The sound of many waters, the sound of peals of thunder. That's a big multitude of people. And they're saying the same thing in unison. They're all individual. They have their own unique voice. We're not just melting ourselves away into some anonymous communist sort of thing. It's not what it's about. You as an individual, every one of us as an individual, gathering together under the cross, giving glory to God with our own unique voices, but in unison, glorifying God. And it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our differences. It's not about any of this. It's about glorifying God. And he says this is a kind of clothing. It's bright and clean. It's fine linen. It's the righteous acts of the saints, plural. The togetherness of the church, holding together, joining together. It is a shame that communion has turned into a dividing point between churches. It is a real shame. But it is meant to point us to the Lord together in unison. And he says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So when we eat our meal together today, we are eating a foreshadowing of the marriage supper of the Lamb, of the days of eternity when church and Christ are united together. And he calls it a marriage. He also calls it a mystery. It's hard to understand. We're not going to fully get it in this life. But I look forward to getting it in the future. And he's going to join us together. And we're going to eat some sort of incredible meal together. Some sort of banquet. Some powerful thing. Jesus gave parables about this. So as we do this, church, I'm going to pray for us in just a second. We're going to get in line. We're going to go in there. And we're going to pray over our communion elements together. All together. And I want us as a church to build this togetherness. Let me pray right now, and we'll move into that. Lord Jesus, Lord, we give you praise. We pray that we would be together. We pray that we would be united. We pray that your church would be one body, and that when we participate in communion together, that we would participate together in a togetherness, in a unity together. That we would not just make it an individualistic atomized thing between me and God and someone else and God. But Lord, that you, as you do your work in us as individuals, as we have communion with you together, Lord, that you would build communion with one another together. That you would make your church one, that you would make us united together. Lord, I pray for those suffering hardship or in the future who will suffer hardship, that your church, the family of God, families meet one another's needs, Lord. I pray that we would be a church that knows one another's needs and cares and is able to help. That you would build up a community, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, that the world around us that suffers, that struggles, that worries, that fears, that the world around us would see your good works in us and give glory to God. Lord, that they would know we are Christians because we love one another. And we have a true love for one another. Lord, be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name.